Thank you, Brother Snodgrass, and thank you for inviting me to come. I've had a wonderful time. I have. I've enjoyed it so much. This is a beautiful church. I mean, it's beautiful. You know, when I see a beautiful church or even other structures as well, and when I'm impressed with the size or the beauty or whatever, I usually ask myself, how did that happen? You know, I think of, some great institutions. I've been in some magnificent college campuses, and I think, where did this all start? Somebody had a vision, you know, and this represents vision and sacrifice, toil, sweat, and tears, and so everyone that's anyone and everyone that's involved in all that's happened here, I just praise God and say praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's just so good, so good. And just to get acquainted with some of you and get reacquainted with some of you has been a delight. Good to see the Seelys again. I love these folks. And you're right about that smile. It's contagious, you know. Love you, David. And just all of you, just appreciate the Cables. They're precious people. Well, you're all precious. Good night. If I haven't hugged you yet, see me after service. I'll give you a Roman Fay hug. And by the way, I was so glad that you took an offering this morning. And I'll tell you why. Not from the money part, but I thought, if we don't take an offering, we will not get an instrumental. And if you didn't take an offering, I was going to ask if we just couldn't have a, and you did it. I enjoyed that saxophone and trumpet and piano. Wasn't that good? Wow, I like that stuff. I had one in one of my churches. We were so blessed with a wonderful orchestra, a bunch of young people, and they were talented. And oh my goodness, they were so good that we decided to have one Friday night a month. I think it was the first Friday night of every month. We had a jam session out on the lawn. I did that on purpose, very on purpose, very intentional, because I went around the neighborhood and I found out anybody that played an instrument, whether they were red or yellow, black or white, didn't matter. I didn't ask them their doctrine or their belief or where they went to church. I just said, we're having a jam session on the lawn. We weren't doing it in the church, so, you okay? And boy, I'll tell you what, there was people that said, we'll never go to that church, who started coming to that church as a result of our jam sessions. Like I said, there's 1,000 ways to give a hug, And, I mean, there's so many ways to reach people. I don't have, it's not the way or the only way. I mean, there's so many. And that was one of them. But I like good music. Now, at the church where I am now, it's different. We don't have that at all, as far as, a large number or anything. But we do have an incredible organist and pianist that make them talk. I tell you what. One fellow who comes to our church quite often, he's a Baptocostal, I think you'd call him, I don't know. I mean, he's been in church all his life, but he's never been in one quite like ours. But he really likes our church, and he loves to say this in front of me. He'll say, boy, the music at Community Covenant Church is so good. He said, the preaching, I mean, he just loves to say that in my presence. But it's... you know, it, by the way, good music is really important. If you can have it, I mean, I know not every church is so blessed, but if you can't sing, you better preach. Oh, man. Oh, my. Thank you again. Just thank you for everything. The accommodations were just the best, and everything has been the best. I mean, I'm going home with very warm feelings, very happy. If I ever get home, I heard on the news this morning they've canceled thousands of flights in the direction where I'm going. And the airport just south of me is totally closed. The one where I'm supposed to land, which is just a few miles away, as far as I know, it's still open, but they've canceled so many flights. So I may be here for camp meeting or something. I don't know. It's a long walk, so. No, you pray. Oh, thank you, brother. Oh, wow. Well, you know, I love being here, and I've had a wonderful time, but you can understand I am a little bit homesick, you know. But, again, a big, big thank you. It's been a wonderful time together. This morning, I'm going to do something just a little different, though not totally. This preacher's meeting, I've prayed many, many times over since I knew I was coming, and I've prayed, dear God, don't let me just do stuff, but Lord, help me to share things that are really helpful, and I really wanted to do that. Don't know how well I've done, although you've made some very encouraging comments. But someone gave me a question, and I'm going to try to answer it, and I'm going to incorporate it in my message this morning. I'm going to read you the question, because it's such a good one. I mean, this question that was given to me, we've all dealt with this. I can see where this could apply to every one of us here. Let me read the question, and I'm going to give my response. From time to time, we will see a pre-Christian get saved. Time goes by, but there's not much change. They didn't go on into holiness, though they talk about it. It seems they never fully consecrate or die out. They remain a worldly Christian. Sometimes they leave the church, sometimes they stay. What plans or what programs, what can be done to encourage them to go on into perfection? Then a little addenda at the end. If they stay, they become a drain to others. They can be a hindrance. Before I answer the question, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful, wonderful blessings that you've poured out upon us. You've been so good to us in so many ways, and we just want to thank you today. And now, Lord, as we approach this service, we, just like always, we know we need your help. And Lord, I've asked you time and time again to help me, and I'm asking you again to help me, that God may be glorified and that some good may be done here this morning that will honor the Lord, and we'll praise you if you help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to sound oversimplistic, and I'm not trying to avoid the question. I'm trying to address it, although my answer may not be very impressive to you. I don't really have what I would call a program for this type of situation, but I do have an answer that I'd like to give you, all right? Basically, two things. Number one, love them. You know, people do disappoint us, and I've got this situation in my church. I've got new people that I'd love to see them make faster progress, but they aren't making progress, and I rejoice in that. You know, if you see a little progress, get happy over it. You know, some people, I'm sure you're not this way, but I've met people who, if they saw a little progress, they were skeptical. One of the most severe trials to my pastoral ministry has been when the Lord helped me to lead someone to Christ, and many times it was outside of the church. But then I'd come back to church and I would report that this person got saved, and there would be people, and I hate to say it this way, but I got to tell you the truth here. Usually people that have been in the church a long time, new people don't act this way normally, but people who have been around, they'll say something like this: I'll believe it when I see it. Or to some degree, they've got to kind of prove it. Now, I may err on the side of this, the side I take. I may err. Maybe I carry it too far. But when somebody gets saved, I immediately go into spiritual happy convulsions. I don't wait. When the eunuch got saved, he said, the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, can I be baptized? And they did. You know, boy, we got to put them through 32 degrees. We think we're Masons or something. And I love pastors that just kind of suck them in and just take them on in, you know. But yeah, I know pastors that kind of go like this. Rowan Fay doesn't operate that way. I mean, I'm not saying my way is the only way. My way is my way. And, when somebody gets saved, the best thing to do is to rejoice. One of the saddest stories of this type was a backslidden preacher got back to God, and somebody told his mother, who had prayed for him for many years, that her son just got saved. And her response was, well, we'll see. That cut me to the heart. You know, we'll see. You see where I'm coming from? Now, I'm a celebrator. I mean, our family, we're celebrators. We celebrate everything. We have a celebration if the sun comes up. I mean, honest, we in fact, when our children lived around us, was they did at one point of our ministry, our children lived around us and lived with us for the first number of years in our ministry. But you know, they were married and they lived around us, and my wife would say, come to the house, we're going to celebrate. And the kids would say, well, Mom, what are we celebrating? I don't know, we're just going to celebrate. I mean, that's how depraved we really are. And but we celebrate. Well, I'd like to encourage you pastors, when somebody makes the slightest move toward God, get excited about it. Be positive. Don't be negative. And when you hear of somebody getting saved, rejoice and praise God. And you hear of another church having revival, praise the Lord, you know. Get excited. Man, I tell people all the time, get excited about something. Even if it's the wrong thing, for pity's sake, get excited. Some people just can't get excited. I feel so sorry for them. So the first rule with people like this is to love them. Unconditionally. Love them. Love on them. And if it looks like they're not making progress, love them anyway. In fact, if they're going backwards, love them anyway. If they stop coming, love them anyway. Boy, that is good preaching. Man, phew. Now, number two, and again, this is so obvious, but number two is pray for them. Pray, 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 and pray again, and pray again, and pray. Don't quit. I mean, keep praying. I mean, got to do it. Love them and pray for them. Wow. Don't see them, and they may be a little bit, but don't see them as a hindrance. All right? See them as a work in progress. You know, some people are so perfect. I was so glad that you made that mistake here this morning. Let's see, what I was going to try to remember it. No. Yeah, that was it. Yeah. I said, oh my goodness, he made a mistake. I don't believe it. That man is so stinking perfect. It was so encouraging to hear him make a mistake. I love you now more than ever. I mean, that was so good. You know, and you know, there's a reason I feel that way. Boy, have I made some real move. I don't even want to tell you some of mine. I mean, I'm a sensitive person. I don't like to stand next to Brother Cable. I feel so intimidated. I look up. I want to ask him, how's the weather up there, you know? You know, I had a lady in my church. All her sons were real tall. And one Sunday morning, we were leaving. Or no, she went home to our house for dinner. And I said, Sister Bidwell, I said, you didn't speak to me this morning. She said, when you grow up, I'll see you. Another fella, he was almost 7 foot tall. He was a real tall dude, and he started coming to our church, and he looked at me one day, and he said, are you standing up or sitting down? It's easy to be intimidated. No, it really is. And you know, the people can be sensitive, and we don't even know it. When you love people, you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to make fun of their deformity or their weakness or their faults or their failures. My wife has struggled with being overweight all of her life, pretty much. She's a beautiful woman. She's not really all that heavy, but she thinks she is. But, you know, I have an aunt that used to say things to my wife, and, you know, like, Judy, when are you going to lose weight or something like that? It would cut my wife to the core. My wife can starve herself, literally, and not lose weight. Her metabolism is set that some people have that problem. This all fits here, by the way, okay? I'm not, you know, it does, it fits. I mean, it may be a little clunky, but it fits. See, people in your church, they're sensitive. I don't mean touchy, but don't ever make anyone feel small. It won't make you any bigger, I promise. And if people aren't doing well, love them and pray for them. Demonstrate grace. Demonstrate holiness. I wrote a little note here on this paper. I said, holiness is beautiful. Holiness is warm. Holiness is kind. And we're dealers of grace. And messengers of hope. That's my solution. That's the introduction to my solution, put it that way. You thought I was going to dismiss you. No such luck. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, you probably know it well enough. You don't need to turn to it. I love this verse, and you do too. This is so good. Boy, this has brought me so much comfort. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And notice the title given to the throne. The throne of grace. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a prayer. And what a statement of prayer. See, to become a Christian, one must receive grace. Actually, they receive mercy and grace. When a person becomes a Christian, it's because of the mercy and grace of God. Amen? All right. To imitate Christ or to become a fruitful Christian, one must give mercy and grace. This is where the rubber meets the road. You see, everybody needs help. Like I said last night about the turtle on the fence post needs help. You know, everybody needs help. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You really need help." Everybody needs help. And we all do. I need it, lots of it. Lots of it. All right? Now, to understand mercy and grace, we need to understand some other terms. We need to, first of all, understand the word justice. What is justice? Justice is when I receive that which I deserve. All right? Justice would be exercised when I receive the full penalty of the law that I had broken. Okay? That means if I went to hell and burned there forever, all right, I would actually be receiving justice because that's exactly what I deserve. All right. Romans 3:26, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. See, everybody needs mercy. Everybody needs grace. When I say everyone, I mean everyone. The sinner needs mercy and grace, and the Christian needs mercy and grace. And that's why the scripture says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all have needs. And when you have a need, you present the need to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy. So you need mercy and grace. The sinner needs mercy and grace. We all need mercy and grace. And mercy and grace, that's the kind of stuff that just keeps this thing going. Aren't you glad for his grace? There's wonderful hymns in your hymn book about the grace of God. I like the one, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Oh, that's a great hymn. You know, whew, man, I could almost sing it for you if I knew how to sing. You know, grace, grace, greater than all my sin. They're great hymns, aren't they? And we sing them with great gusto, and we love them, and we appreciate them, and they minister to our heart. But let me share with you a principle that you all know, but just to kind of help you with it a little bit and maybe strengthen it with conviction, that to be successful in ministry, to be successful in the kingdom, we must give mercy and grace all the time. You see, when I receive mercy and grace, when I receive something from God, I'm receiving because of his mercy and grace. When I receive forgiveness, I'm receiving it because of his mercy and his grace. And, you know, when there's people in your church that give you difficulty, when there's people that disappoint you, when there's people that aren't making the spiritual progress in their journey that you'd like them to make, and that happens to all of us, we need to give them grace and give them mercy. I'm not saying give them excuses. You know where I'm coming from here, I think. I don't think I need to explain that. But we're not to justify sin. We're not to approve anything that's wrong. But, you know, I'll tell you something. If we try to correct everything in everybody's life, we're probably not going to be a blessing to anybody. I love, and I told you what my dad taught me, and I've tried to live by it, and I'm preaching it right now. Find all the good you can and all the men you can, and when you have found it, dwell upon it until you know men for the good they are. Find the good in people, even the person that may be slipping a little or they're not doing too good or whatever, but find some value. By the way, everybody has value. Don't be afraid to identify the value. I had a friend years ago when I was a young man. I had a friend that, and he was my friend. But you know, whenever I'd buy a car, I always bought used cars, and I'd buy a used car, and I couldn't wait to show my friend my car. But every time I'd show him my new car, new to me, he'd look down the side of it and he'd say, "It's better than a wreck." Or, "Come here, I want to show you this dent." That's what he would see. And there's people like that in the church world. You know? "Diane, you got a flaw, and I spotted it." Not really, but, you know, are you with me, folks? That doesn't encourage anybody. Doesn't inspire anybody. It doesn't help them. It doesn't lift them up. That isn't our job, to find the flaw. We're to be ministers of grace. We're to be conveyors of hope. You know, if we're not careful, you know, we have all this, you know, we're pastors, and boy, we want everybody to be on fire for the Lord, and we want everybody to, I don't know, you know, who's in your church, but in some churches, there's men that have worked in a dirty, greasy factory all week, and they've had to put up with listening to the things of the world, maybe lousy music and maybe cursing and dirty stories. And boy, they come to church on Sunday. They want some hope, you know. And they walk in. They've had a rough week. They've had to face a lot of things. They've worked hard. And they face the world and the flesh and the devil. Boy, they come to church and they walk in. The first thing we tell them, Armageddon's coming. You know, good night. You know, that's... That's not what they need to hear. We need to be messengers of hope. People need hope. They need encouragement. They need their spirits lifted. Say, "Oh, Brother Faye, you're just so positive you can't help yourself." Well, I may have a problem, but I tell you what, I look at the world out there and the people that are working out there. You know, some of us, and a lot of you are bivocational, and I admire you for what you do. But many pastors live in a little ivory tower. They don't even realize what some of the men and women go through in our churches. And they come in Sunday morning and we start beating on them. Folks, that isn't going to help them. They need the truth, but they don't need to be beat up. Wow. They need mercy and grace. You know, it's just... it amazes me that we can receive mercy and grace and be grateful for it and then not give it very good. There's something that doesn't mix, does it? I mean, stop for a moment, would you? And think, what has God forgiven you of? I tell you, this convicts me. I mean, God has forgiven me. I'm not going to haul out my dirty laundry, but I can tell you, God's forgiven me of my sin. And I don't think it's important for me to tell you all of my evil, but I've had sins to be forgiven. Not just, I was raised in a godly home, a good church. I've had all the spiritual favors ever could be bestowed on a person. I still had a wicked heart. And that wicked heart caused me to do some wicked things. It wasn't just a wicked heart that had potential. I had a wicked heart that acted on the potential. Sure. And I had to be forgiven. Sure. And God forgave me. Hallelujah. Sure. Man, I feel like taking a trip right now. I mean, there's room in the aisles for all of us. You know, folks, God's been good to us. He's been gracious to us. He's been merciful to us. And we ought to be gracious and merciful and kind to everybody God puts in our circle of influence. Wow. You see, we're guilty of sin. The Bible says so. Don't tell me you never sinned. Don't give me that stuff. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? The good news, Jesus came. And he didn't have to die because, you know, the wages of sin is death. Jesus did not have to die. He had no sin that he was guilty of, none. All right? But he came to this world to do that very thing. He came to die, not for his sin, he didn't have any, but he came to die for your sin and mine. I know you know this, but I'm trying to put in perspective, you know, how we're to look at these people that come to our church and go through all of this process. All right? So with no sin debt to pay, he didn't have to die. Justice had no claim on him. He did not have to go to hell because he did not sin. But he responded with obedience to his Father's will and to his nature of love. He honored his Father, demonstrating divine love, and his Father's love for the whole world, that is all sinners, caused the Father to offer his only Son to die on a cross to pay your sin debt, our sin debt. So Jesus, God's only begotten Son, went to Calvary. Does that move you at all? Oh, it ought to move us. It ought to cause something to stir deep within. A pure, sinless Son of God going to Calvary to shed his blood and suffer and die. Wow. Dipped his soul in the torments of hell and suffered the punishment that you and I should have suffered. I love the song, "He paid a debt he did not owe." I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sin away. Oh, the magnitude of it all. I mean, the magnitude of it is mind-boggling, because when Christ did that, when he suffered and bled and died and was buried, and when he provided this salvation, he did it for the whole world. The whole world. Wow. In paying that debt, he paid my debt so I could be debt free. In paying that debt, he made you debt free so you could. Think about it. He paid the debt of every sinner in the world. What Jesus did on Calvary was so big, it was so huge, that it satisfied the justice of the law of God. You need to understand, what happened at Calvary wasn't just a whim of, you know, God's imagination. This was all a legal process, actually. Because the law demanded certain payment. And God's law has to be fulfilled. All right? Aren't you glad Jesus did that for us? Don't you like the song, Jesus paid it all? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I thank God for it today. Whew. Salvation is based on God's justice being met at Calvary. And that justice was satisfied because of mercy and grace. And so mercy and grace has definitely affected our lives. And the only thing that's going to help the world that we're called to minister to is mercy and grace. Christ died so that he could receive us into holy habitations. I mean, the invitation is so marvelous. Whosoever will may come. Boy, you know, that's why I preach. I was talking to a person of another denomination. You'll know what one of them is when I tell you. But I was talking to him and I said, you know, sir, I love you and I appreciate you, but if I believed what you believed, I'd quit preaching. I said, because I believe anybody can be saved. And I do. And God's been so good to me. I've seen some pretty bad dudes get saved. I mean, some really messed up people. In fact, God's really good at that. Aren't you glad? Oh. See, that's, to me, that's encouraging. You know, and God, I'm sorry, folks. Thought I had it turned off. Oh, I do. Some things get overridden, though. I am so glad that when I preach the gospel, I'm preaching something that is good for anybody. I believe any. I love prison ministry. I've had the privilege of preaching in several prisons, and I, you know, yeah, they're lost. They're pre Christians, many of them. But I tell you what, God loves them. Jesus died for them, and thank God I've had the privilege of seeing them come to the Lord, and lives changed and transformed by grace. Wow. But there are lots of people that will burn in hell. And I hate saying that. It is, but it isn't. Here's what I want you to understand, and you know it. But it isn't because mercy and grace isn't there. It's because they reject it. And God can't force mercy and grace on anybody. That's why we're encouraged to pray. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain. You see, it's available, but we got to go for it. Salvation is available, but a person has to go for it. I never saved anybody. I had a fellow tell people one time, Brother Faye saved me. Well, I sure did because he couldn't keep it. It wasn't, you know, if I say save somebody, it isn't going to be very good. But if God saves them, it'll work. Brother Shmuel used to say he cleaned a lot of fish that never stayed clean. Some people want to be saved in some other way than through faith in Jesus Christ. See, unfortunately, mankind likes alternatives. You know, it's just something in our genes. We like options. And there are people that are really offended if you tell them Jesus Christ is the only way. But it is. He is the only way. And we do need to preach that kindly, but we can't waffle there. Jesus Christ is the only way. A major part of the offense of the cross is the fact that it allows no alternative to its saving virtue. And that's offensive to some people. And, you know, you can't have a ministry that is totally unoffensive. Yeah. The greatest preacher that ever walked on this planet, they crucified him. And you, not everybody in your town is going to like you. I hope a lot of people do. And I think if you've served God well, a lot of people will. But not everybody will. If that were possible, it would have been possible in Jesus' day. You know, there were people that really loved him, and there were people that hated him. We've got to get rid of him, is what they said. And there may be people that will say that about you. We've got to get rid of him. I know from experience. I'm not going to tell you the story. I'm not licking my wounds. My wounds have healed. I think sometime, some point in almost every pastor's life, they face at least a little bit of that. I've had a lot of them tell me about it. Wow. The cross of Christ is offensive. The Bible tells us that. Teaches us that. Kind of prepares us for it. But you know, we still can have mercy and grace. Wow, Jesus, man, he made it really clear. If somebody does that, remember when he said, somebody, you know, love those that love people that despitefully use you? It's called grace.
Yes.
Now, mercy means I'm not going to get what I deserve. You know, if somebody really cheats me or mistreats me or they, you know, there's certain treatment they deserve, okay? But mercy says, no, I'm not going to retaliate. Now, you know what grace is? Grace means I'm going to get what I don't deserve. I'm not going to hell. That's mercy. I'm going to heaven. That's grace. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I'm going. Isn't that good? And if you're saved, you're going too. In fact, so is everybody that's saved. Thank you. Some people think just their group. I've got a friend, he thinks only the Southern Baptists are going to make it. I happen to be a Pilgrim Holiness, and I've had some friends that thought only the Pilgrim Holiness were going to make it. Everybody that's saved is gone. I thought that felt good. You know, if God is going to help us as servants of the Lord, we're going to have to understand, not just intellectually, but in a practical way, what it means to live a life that continually produces mercy and grace. It's better than great sermons. You might be able to preach like a bishop, but if you don't love your people, and if you can't give mercy and grace, if you can't give people something they don't deserve, and if you can't not give them what they do deserve, if you can't do that, you probably ought to sell shoes. Or sell cars. That'd be a good one. Now, if I get any shoe salesmen or car salesmen here, just forgive me. We'll move on here. But really, I'm serious. We people don't belong in ministry that can't dispense hope and mercy and grace. That's our job. That's what Jesus did. That's what he wants you and I to do. We've got a tremendous calling, preachers. We have a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous privilege, and an awesome responsibility to present this. To live this way every day, not just in the pulpit, but all the time. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. And, you know, there's times all of us have felt like, I've been giving mercy to this person again and again and again. I've got to do it again? You know Jesus taught this. Remember, they asked him, how many times am I to forgive somebody?
Yes, sir.
7 times? They were being really generous. No, 70 times 7.
Yes,
whoa! Last time I knew that was 490. Did my math right? Did I do okay, Diane? I've never forgiven anybody 490 times. I hope I never have to, but wow, that's a heap of forgiving. That's what Jesus said. What did he mean by that? The numbers are somewhat irrelevant. The whole principle is you forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive. You give mercy, you give mercy, you give mercy, you give grace, you give grace, you give grace. You see, we do it on and on and on. And I'll tell you what, the ministries that are fruitful, that are successful in kingdom building, are the ministries that on a continuous basis are distributing hope and mercy and grace. I believe that with all my heart, folks. I know you all know this. This is just a little bit of a review. You know, it would be so nice if I would let you go early. I don't know if I have that much mercy or not. I love you, folks. I'm telling you what. You know, but I'm not gonna finish this, but I've got one little illustration here I want to give. It's Esau and Jacob. That's a good place to go for this. Okay. Jacob got the birthright, which meant a double portion of the inheritance and the priestly rights of the family. Then he tricked Esau out of the blessing of his blind and aged father. Esau could have killed him. At one point, he wanted to. 20 years have passed. Jacob decided to make reconciliation with Esau. He got a bunch of gifts and he took off to meet Esau. Esau was, you know, a big guy. He was an outdoor man. He could have creamed Jacob. I mean, that's the way I always pictured it. I mean, he was a deer hunter. I mean, goodness, they're real men, you know. But Esau said, I don't want your gifts. They aren't necessary. All is forgiven. That's mercy. And then he took him back as his beloved brother. That's grace. He didn't beat the stuffings out of him. That's mercy. Are you all with me? There's probably never been anybody in your church that you wanted to beat the stuffings out of them. Probably never been that bad. But maybe. Do you know, I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. Do you know that foolishness has done more to hurt the kingdom of God than anything else? Let me give you a suggestion. I would encourage you to pray this prayer every day. I do. I'd like to encourage you to pray it. Because I need this. I need this prayer. I pray every day, dear God, deliver me from foolishness. And then there's a second phase to that. I say, Lord, deliver our church from foolishness. But now I want to swing this full circle, 360 degrees. When foolishness takes place, how are we going to react? I know how damaging foolishness is, so I hate it. I know what my own foolishness has done, and I hate my own foolishness. And I don't like it in anybody because it's damaging. Foolishness is damaging. However, I can't always prevent it. And sometimes, in others, and if I can't prevent it, I better not get my nose bent out of shape. Are we okay? I still have to have mercy and grace. Even when somebody does something really dumb. And I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make a double barrel promise. 2016 is going to be the best year you've ever lived. But sometime during 2016, somebody's going to do something really dumb. Just pray it isn't you. Letting you go without me finishing this is mercy. But go ahead and finish it. It would be really grace. No, it's not true. I got to stop. You know, I did that. That's what you call success right there. The prodigal son came home. I love the story, don't you? You know, the prodigal son came home, and don't you love the father's response? My boy, he's coming home, and he trucks out to meet him. Mercy and grace. But the old guard. I love old people. I am one. But sometimes old people tighten up right here. You know? I pastored a church years ago up in New York, and there was a lady that had left the church years before I didn't even know her. But she had done some really dumb stuff, you know, had hurt some people, was offensive. It was messy. And I found out about it. And so I did. I preached, and I said, I didn't use any names, but I said, if somebody came back to this church that left it, and in leaving said some cutting and unkind, crude, rude things, how would you treat them? And I had game up the tree. Because there were people that had bad feelings toward that lady, and they still had those bad feelings. You know, this doesn't probably sound like it has a lot to do with outreach and soul winning and evangelism, but it really does. Because, folks, when we get them in, we got to take them, warts and baggage and all. Amen. Gotta love them. love them. How do you stop in the middle? The only way I know to do is just stop. You've got several pages there. You've been so great. You've been so kind. I don't know if I've answered the question or not, but I hope I have. Let me just take a couple minutes. Not that I feel I can answer, man, I don't feel that way at all, but would you have any questions that you'd like to ask me this morning before we go? Okay. Thank you, Lord. That was mercy. That was mercy. Folks, you have been so gracious. I appreciate it. You've been so kind. Oh.
Got one question.
Okay.
When can you come to Mount Pleasant, Iowa?
Oh, bless your heart. Off the top of my head, I don't think I have any openings till 2019. However, with that said, if you'll give me a call, I might be able to do some manipulating, you know. I don't know. I know I don't have any openings till either 2019 or 2020. I know that. However, sometimes I make a little adjustment.
Well, you asked for questions.
Yeah. Oh, bless you. Well, I'm honored that you would even consider that. But are there any other questions? You know, there's a little chorus that I really like. I learned it as a boy in Sunday school, and I want us to stand, I want us to sing. I think you know it. Make me a blessing out of my life, may Jesus shine. Do you know that out here? How many know it? Let me see your hand. Oh, we can do it. You help me, David. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Thank you for your presence, Lord, and thank you for your help in this preacher's meeting. Bless these wonderful pastors and their wives. Lord, anoint their ministry. May they be exceedingly fruitful. May God prosper their labors. May God receive honor and glory through what they do, and we'll give you glory and praise. Give everyone traveling mercies, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.